We have regular listeners that we always salute, and so to those of you that are regularly out there, we certainly are tickled to have you with us. We appreciate Miss Ann for being with us on a regular basis, and Frida. We know Frida's listening even as she recovers. Now she's got that hardware out of her chest. She's on the road to recovering, feeling better. And so we love you, Miss Frida, and glad that you're along listening. My wife is listening, and certainly we appreciate you, babe. Glad you're with us today. My mom and dad in Nashville, Tennessee, we're glad that y'all are aboard listening to us. And many more of you that just don't have the opportunity to be in the chat window for one reason or another. We know you're out there, and we appreciate your attendance. If you are able to get to the chat window, we'd love to have you chime in this morning. And we know Sean down in Florida usually listens and is a faithful student there at the Online Academy of Bible Studies. We're certainly appreciative of him and his works and his comments every day. With us in the studio today is Richard Rutledge, our regular host on Mondays, and we have a special guest with us today. Richard, tell us a little bit about our guest today.
Well, in doing so, we'll also kick off that bulletin board because we have Jason Rollo with us. Jason, a good friend of the network, has been holding a gospel meeting over at the North Jefferson Church of Christ this week, and it will conclude tonight. If you have not been able, or if you have even hadn't had the opportunity to listen, tonight would be a great lesson. It's one that I'm sad that we're going to miss, and it is living counterculturally in my entertainment choices. Countercultural Christianity was the theme that they had given him. He'd done an outstanding job on that. And if you miss those, you can go to the on-demand section and find them archived there. And you can listen in to all of those lessons. But tonight at 7 p.m., Jason's going to be dealing with that. Jason, tell us a little bit about what that's going to be tonight.
Well, thank you for having me on, first of all. But tonight we're going to talk about various things. I would say, you know, in fact, we're studying in Peter, I believe, this morning, right? 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, really, if you look at verses 1 through 5, we'll give you some of the context. The idea of the fact we don't walk like the world anymore. We're going to get into some specific topics of entertainment, you know, talk about the songs, the music, the books, the TV shows, etc., that the world watches, and how we as Christians, we don't live the way the world lives. We're to be a living example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we're going to go into some of that.
Sounds great. Now, I look forward to hearing it as we get it archived over the next few days so that I can tune into that as well. Then I think we have also a meeting that's going on. Planning to be December the 2nd through the 4th. We're getting in that time of year, Chip, where things are kind of slowing down as far as the meetings go towards the end of the year, and then things will pick back up as the new year comes around, Lord willing. But be not conformed is the theme of this meeting. It'll be December the 2nd through the 4th at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. They're having Eric Lyons come and conduct this meeting. He's going to deal with, on Friday at 7 p.m., Confronting Cultural Confusion, 8 p.m., Glorifying God Through Consistent Christian Living, and then on Saturday, he'll have a two-part, Are You a Person of Integrity, Part 1 and Part 2 at 7 and 8 p.m. Things will conclude Sunday morning at 9 a.m., Retaining Reverence for God in Disrespectful Times, and finally, Pressing Towards the Prize at 10 a.m. I know that they would be glad that you, if you would come and be a part of that. But for more information, you can give them a call at 318-741-3016 or go to cochurchofchrist.org. And I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board, Chip.
All right. Quick and easy. Well, we certainly appreciate Brother Jason for being with us today. Most of you out there do not need a formal introduction to Brother Rollo. But I know by the clothing that he's wearing, he's an Aggie. We can announce that on air. That's okay. We're also, no, he's first and foremost a Christian. He's an elder in the Lord's church. He worships and leads the brethren down there at College Station. Is that the way you say that?
Yes, it's the BCS.
BCS.
Yeah, it stands for Bryan College Station, Church of Christ, out on Highway 30.
And John Hall
is the local preacher.
Minister there, and he did a great job here at our lectureship. I've had many good comments about the lesson that he gave. And so also, he is a supporter of the network. And I thought maybe if you could take just a second and maybe address our listeners this morning, wherever they may be, because I know that you're a faithful supporter of our network in several different ways. And to anybody out there this morning that might be considering helping in the new year, you know, we do our budgets. You know, if somebody was looking at giving $5 a month or $50 a month or something like that to maybe help the network, word of mouth, any of those things, could you take a second and tell us why you thought that this is such a good work to be promoting and helping, and why you do what you do for the network?
Well, first of all, also before that, I would also say Wade Webster is also where we are at the BCS congregation. And mission work, our mission work, Utmost Missions, he's been with us almost a year now. And so between Wade and John and myself, there's a lot going on there. We're very excited about the work at the BCS congregation. As far as TGRN is concerned, to me it's short and simple. It's overseen by godly eldership. The material is going to be sound. I have full confidence in that. And I do believe they're also trying to deal with the cutting-edge technology, the online ability to listen online. It's pretty amazing. You can take your phone, have Bluetooth access, you're driving down the road, and with the click of a button, you're listening literally anywhere in the world that you have internet, certainly anywhere in the United States. And again, it's always solid and sound and faithful. And it archives the material. Of course, they work, you know, use Tolstar archives sometimes, and I love Tolstar as well. But to me, it just all complements. And so anybody that supports TGRN, I can assure you it's money well spent.
Amen. Well, we appreciate that. We encourage folks on a daily basis to get out there and tell somebody about TGRN. It's my experience. When I have a good piece of pie somewhere at a restaurant, that's one of the things I tell somebody. Man, they got a great cheesecake, or they got, you know. And the Gospel Radio Network is no different. We appreciate you spreading the word today. If you can, tell somebody about it. One of our older sisters that I have a chance to email with, she says, make sure and put that link in your email so that all I got to do is click it. I don't have to type anything out. And so any little thing along the way that you can do to help somebody with the TGRN network, we would appreciate you doing so even today.
And also, John's show comes on.
That's right.
Study More Bible. It comes on Thursday mornings, following Mornings for the Master. After Chris goes off the air, then it comes on at 10 a.m. that that morning. So if you hadn't had an opportunity to listen to Study More Bible, then join him on Thursday mornings at 10 a.m.
Yeah, that's a great promotional spot. We love all the brethren that are on the network, and certainly a lot of them have sweet spots in our heart. And you know, for me, John is one of those, and I was so tickled to be able to sit in his presence the other day and be taught by him. He did a fantastic job. So,
well, and also I would add, you know, Rick Popejoy, of course, has his daily show. And that's a great show. It's amazing. Sometimes you're able to listen to that as you're traveling. And, again, I've been in various places driving down the road, able to listen to some of these shows. And to me, it's just exciting that really with the click of a button all day long, gospel singing some of the time, but gospel preaching pretty much 24/7 as far as sound material is concerned. Mm-hmm. And how do you beat that?
Yeah, you can't. There's no way to beat it. And that'd be a good spot. I'm sure it's going to be in your sermon tonight. The first letter, there is a different tone here. There is a different message. We're dealing not so much. We had suffering that we dealt with in the first letter, I believe. And the second letter seems to primarily deal maybe even with a Gnostic issue that's prevalent in this day. We don't have a whole lot of time to cover that. But you see true knowledge addressed in the first chapter and false knowledge addressed in the second chapter, and even a great challenge before us in the third chapter. And so here I believe what we're facing is this idea of the spreading of false knowledge, this false doctrine that would be spread. And so take courage in the first letter through suffering, and take courage and be willing and ready to stand against false teachers, even in this second letter. So again, an encouragement to each of us. You know, we look forward to this study, however short it may be, just three chapters. But let's just launch out and look at the first couple of two verses this morning, comment on his introduction to the readers.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord and Jesus our Lord.
Amen. So we have immediately here Simon, the Jewish name, Peter, that great servant that you recognize from so many works throughout his life. You remember things that we talked about in the first letter. You remember that great chapter of Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ," the great confession that we see in him. Peter walking on the water, falling, all kinds of great sermons that we have in Peter. And here he self-identifies as the penman, certainly, led by inspiration, as we'll read here in a moment, but also servant. It's interesting to me, guys, that that's the very first thing that shows up, servant. Mm-hmm. We introduced Jason this morning, and the first thing we tried to do is identify him as a Christian. And that's first and foremost in our lives, and a Christian is a servant. This idea of doulos, this bond slave, he freely identifies himself as such. I think that's interesting, Jason. We appreciate that, and the idea of following servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that messenger, that ambassador. So first and foremost, immediately he identifies himself as the penman. He identifies himself as this bond slave, and he identifies himself as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we should think about identifying ourselves as such when we go places. Not apostle, obviously, but messengers of the cross, standing in the shadow of the cross, serving the God of heaven, serving under the King, Jesus Christ. And so he says, to them, here's the address. You remember in the first letter, it was to those that were scattered abroad, and he mentioned those areas of the country, those that we saw even in Acts chapter 2. And so here Peter is really even talking to some of the same people he might have talked to on the day of Pentecost, this group of people being identified. And so to those, and here we go, look at this, how beautiful this is, who have attained like precious faith. You know, years ago, guys, I got a CDL license. That was like in 1990 or so. And that came after a great deal of diligence. It came after reading. It came after practice. But I obtained a license. It wasn't first before the work, before the effort, before the hardship or whatever you might. I had to go to a school, actually. And here, notice those who have obtained like precious faith with us, even those that were held so high, even like the Jews of that day, those that had attained. Gentiles and Jews have now been made one, wasn't it? Ephesians 2, where we see that the wall is broken down, that partition. Jesus did that. And so notice who he's talking to. Here's a servant addressing those that are other servants.
Well, along that same line, you know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, that famous passage, Paul says, "I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith." But he goes on and says, "You know, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only." Mm. And here he says, he's addressing this to these Christians who've obtained like precious faith with us. Mm. You know, Christianity is not just for the apostles.
That's right.
It's for all men and women who will obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1.
I think it's interesting, if you look at this word obtained, though,
mm-hmm.
it's used in other places as the casting of lots.
Mm.
If you look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9, the priest would go in and burn incense according to his lot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's used in Acts chapter 1. In verse number 17, there it's translated obtained, but it's after the casting of lots that he obtained part of this ministry.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it wasn't something that I did on my own. It's like Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourself. it's a gift of God.
Right.
And so even though, you know, this is what we have obtained, we have been given something that mm-hmm. is super precious, and it's a gift from God that he has bestowed, even bestowed upon us, this ability to have this.
And the gift there, of course, is salvation, not miraculous faith.
No, or, not miraculous faith or anything like that, but faith comes by the word of God.
Right. Mm-hmm. And in other words, and the ability to obey is God's grace, even allowing us to know what to do.
That's right. And so it is something that, again, it's not a work salvation.
Right.
But it is the fact is it is still a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And even the ability to have this. I mean, how grateful and thankful are we that God has left his revealed word for man to know his will so that we can.
Acts 20:32, the word of his grace.
Yes.
Mm. And so here, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, here's the means that makes it possible.
And
right?
Chip, if I may add, you know, this last phrase is really amazing when it says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Some have referred to this as Sharpe's rule. You can go to Jude verse 4. And I believe what he's really saying is through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm. I believe this is an absolute proof of the deity of Christ in the way that it's constructed in there in the language, if you actually get into the text. But Jude verse 4 is also the same way, but it's showing us that Jesus is God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there in Jude 4, he says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. You know. Amen. So through Jesus Christ, God has made this possible. And I like the way that this reads as well. We could spend an hour here in the first two verses, I guess. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Sounds to me, brethren, like this is something they already had. Grace and peace is something they were already experiencing. And the wishes be multiplied, abound unto you, unto your account, for you, through the knowledge of God. Here's the first mention that we see of knowledge. There was a lot in that day that, thought that knowledge was the key to everything. And here we're going to find out about true knowledge. We're going to talk about, as we mentioned, false knowledge in chapter number 2. But true knowledge, that which can truly save a soul, one that can knowledge that can snatch a soul from the fires of hell, one that can save a soul, Romans 1 and verse number 16, what Jesus prayed for in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Great knowledge from above, those pure words, Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6, knowledge, true knowledge that then can save a soul. And so notice the address, the servant to other servants that are of like precious faith, and grace be multiplied through your continual study, your continual application, your continual soaking in of the knowledge of God.
And Chip, you made this clear already, but notice he doesn't just say through knowledge. He says through the knowledge of God.
Good point.
You know, there's a difference in having knowledge. I can have knowledge to do all types of things, but it's the knowledge of God, that is God's word, you referenced John 17:17, that truly is going to tell me, as he says in verse 3, how to live in this life and how to be godly. And he reasserts it again. It says through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God's word is the key to knowing how to live in this life, how to conduct ourselves in every facet of it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so we appreciate that singularity. We understand, we've had many discussions similar to this, you know, the church, Matthew chapter 16, we've talked about the Savior, and here we talk about the knowledge. So this wonderful greeting that we see expressed by Peter as he opens this letter, the greeting to the faithful. And so as we launch out here into this discussion about true knowledge, beginning in verse number 3, let's break this in half. If you will, this morning, let's read together verses 3 to 11.
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
How is it that three ministers sitting around a table this morning could possibly cover this portion of scriptures in the time that is allotted before us today? There's just no way, but we'll make a grand attempt. According as his divine power. That's an amazing statement in and of itself. That divine power that you see even open to you in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, and he breathed all things into existence. The divine power of God has given to you some things. Wait a minute, is that what it said, Jason?
Yes, sir.
All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So no matter where you are in life, whatever struggle you are facing, whatever issue it is in this life, there's an answer for it right here.
Which is why I think if you study again the preaching and teaching of the apostles and of Christ, they dealt with things people struggled with. Think about Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. He addressed materialism, Matthew 16, 19 through 21. He addressed worry, Matthew 6, 24 and following. He addressed the lust of men's eyes and so forth, Matthew 5, 28, 29. The point is he dealt with things people struggle with because he knew they needed help.
Amen.
And so when you think about God's powerful word, when we study it and hide it in our heart, Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, then we're able to not sin against God. Mm. But if we don't know the word,
that's right,
we're in trouble already.
Right. And so it is the same admonition, be ready to give an answer. I mean, how could you be ready to give an answer if it's not in your heart, if you haven't studied, if you haven't given some form of diligence, right? So we're certainly thankful that God was so interested in us that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, there it is again, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This Christian walk, this is a calling. It's an election. It is something that has been preordained by God from the beginning. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. These works that we have been ordained to walk therein, Titus chapter 2, these are things that were in the mind of God from the foundation of time. And so notice it is through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue.
And also, it reminds me of Philippians 1:9. I pray this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. It goes on down. Mm. But the word in Philippians 1:9, knowledge, is epignosis, which means full knowledge, precise, correct, studied knowledge. Mm. And that's the same thing here. It carries with it the idea of diligence and effort and a fuller, a mature understanding, which again comes through, if I can use a phrase, mental elbow grease.
Mm, I like that.
We dissect these things down and separate, and we did even here because of the greeting of grace and peace in verse number 2, but it ties directly into what we're dealing with here. This grace and peace that he's wanting to be multiplied to them is in, and it's actually a different word. Here he says this is going to be through. In verse number 2, I think the King James gives the word through. It's actually in. It's the same word that is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, where all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And so this grace and peace that is multiplied to you is in the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of God.
That's good.
And so they really tie together that this is where your byproduct is going to be of this grace and peace if you continue in this type of knowledge.
Mm. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit never makes a mistake, and he says what he means and means what he says. So we have this calling, this election. You and I realize, which has been mentioned several times, we're called by the apostles' gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14. We think about the glory of the Lord. So many ways we could go with this, the glory in his resurrection, the glory that was portrayed or that was shown as God raised him declaring him to be the Son of God, glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Notice what is given to us. Man, God loves us. God is interested in our success. He has given us a pathway to heaven. He has made way for us by the crucifixion and the blood atoning sacrifice of his Son. And we have these exceeding, I'm tickled at that words there, exceeding great and precious promises. You know, there's a lot of promises that we have nowadays. You know, I promise that I'll be there at 3 o'clock tomorrow, or I promise that I'll do this or that. But nothing exceeds the exceeding great and precious promises that God has in store for us, that he has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That by these, looking back to what was just mentioned, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That just kind of one of those things that it's hard for me to wrap my head around sometimes. Partakers in the divine nature. And how do you do that? How do you be a partaker in the divine nature? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He gives us a point here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so those that have escaped the world, isn't that the same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Save yourselves.
It's also, you know, Romans 6:16 and following, you know ye not, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin or death, obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness.
Amen.
It's same thing.
I love that. We're so tickled to have the opportunity to please him. You know, Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father. And at the end of the day, hopefully we can say the same thing when we pillow our heads. We have done those things that please the Father today.
Well, and thankfully, you know, we have an avenue to have forgiveness because we don't.
Yes.
We do fall short. Now, Christians are not sinners, but we do sin.
Right.
We've left the lifestyle of the sinner, but even as Christians, we sin. But as we walk in the light, we confess our faults. He's faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin as we keep on walking in the light. And we know that because of these great and precious promises. And by these things, we're partakers of the divine nature. We know we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Right. Faith in the operation of God, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at about verse 12, right? That promise that he has given us, that if you would be obedient to the gospel of my Son, then I will remove those transgressions and even remember them no more against you. Great and precious promises. And so besides this, he gives us these seven objectives. Sometimes referred to as the Christian graces, these things that we are obtain on a daily basis, be working toward. You know, we've mentioned in days gone by the qualifications of an elder and a deacon. You know, I may not be an elder or a deacon in the church, may never make that post, but you know what? I can strive to live that way. I can try to be blameless. I can certainly be the husband of one wife. I can do all these things. Even though I may not have that particular post in the kingdom. And here I see these objectives before me. This is the way I need to be trying to live every single day, even pointing back to what the divine nature, because these things are certainly those things that God describes God, right?
You know, Chip, Marshall Keeble had a sermon one time called Five Steps into the Church and Seven Steps to Heaven.
Mm.
And, of course, he would go into the gospel regarding here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, you're now a Christian. And then the seven steps to heaven, he would use this text to talk about those things of growing in Christ. And, of course, we know faith here is the basis, and then all these things are thrown in beside or along beside our faith, and they then define what our faith looks like. But he had that old sermon, five steps to into the church, seven steps to heaven. That'll preach.
Yes, it will. That'll wax bold.
You're right. And, you know, with this he deals with the fact that we've escaped. Now, here's how you stay free, you know, by doing these things. He's going to deal with this later in chapter 2. He uses the exact same word. Peter is the one who really uses this word of escaped here.
Mm-hmm.
he uses it here that you have escaped the corruption of the world that is in through lust, okay? But then they're also going to try to reel you back in through lust.
And you'll become, as he says, 2 Peter 2:20, you reference again entangled.
Right, because he says if you start it, he uses it two more times. He uses it in chapter 2,
right,
verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean
escaped
from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. And then he's brought back into bondage. You go back to the end of this chapter, of chapter 2, and what does he say? He says, then it's going to be like the dog returning to its vomit, or the sow who was washed in the washed to the wallowing of the mire, because they had escaped the pollution of this world.
Richard, and that word, if you notice, is used three times in the King James, that Greek word, and it's used all in this book.
Right.
Chapter, you know, the one we're looking at here in verse 4, and then you reference the other verse.
That's the only places that we have.
Exactly, absolutely. And then in 2 in chapter 2.
Right.
And, of course, it means to flee and from. And so to flee from, to escape. And we flee from sin, from error. We escape. We obey the stipulations God has given us. We access those precious promises. We are escaped again from the corruption of the world.
Mm-hmm.
We have to make sure we don't become entangled again therein.
Well, you think about it. Okay, you were a slave. You're a runaway slave of sin.
Right.
And your master wants you back.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, that's the way that it is. And he wants us back. And what do they use? Those same allurements to try to reel you back into it. While you're on the run, here's how you stay free. You know, that's what we get into next with these Christian graces.
Well, what did Jesus say to Peter regarding Satan? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat.
Mm. I was just, my mind works in crazy ways sometimes. I was just sitting here thinking about standing at the Red Sea with Moses, and they were looking at, man, if we could just be back, you know, if we could just, you know, go back. Where, really? Really? You were enjoying that? Was it that good? You know, wanting to go back into bondage, go back into slavery, go back into that which they had just escaped. And that's what we see there, as you just mentioned, going back to the wallowing in the mire. It's horrible.
Well, you know, you think about it, it's the same thing. He says they're going to tempt them through lusts, is what they're alluring them with.
Mm.
Well, what was it that they longed for? They longed for the leeks and the cucumbers and the things that they had so prevalently in Egypt. That's what they remembered. They thought back on those good things maybe that they had, and they forgot about how miserable the life was. And sometimes folks are like that. They forget how miserable a life of sin really is. Even though there may be pleasures, because there are, Moses chose to suffer with his people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a miserable existence.
What does Paul say in Ephesians 2, 10 through 12, and then also in Romans chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he speaks of those who have no hope.
Right.
That's what the world is like. There's no hope.
A life without God, a life without Christ is a life without hope. Ephesians 2, 10 through 12.
It's a pitiful, shameful life. And we shouldn't, what does he say in Romans? He said we should not want to go back to those things or take pleasure in those things of the past. We want to, you know, put those things in the past and move forward, Philippians chapter 3.
All right. So now we've got before us that we've got these objectives that lie before us. And we are adding to that basis of faith. Remember, faith, Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. Add to that. And so continue to supply, add to this, what? Virtue. Virtue is a beautiful word indeed. Virtue, that courage, that moral vigor, a manliness, if you will, to always seek to do what is right. You know, we kind of maybe flip back to Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, the woman that seeks to do what is right on a daily basis. She honors her husband, things of that nature. That reminds me of where I am here with virtue. Add this daily to your life, your Christian life, and to virtue knowledge, that gnosis that we mentioned a moment ago, that this understanding, isn't it certainly a privilege to sit and know that God is interested in your understanding and having knowledge? Paul said, of all those things that he has, the mystery within him, when he writes it down, you can understand it, Ephesians 3 and verse number 4. We need to always have about us this idea of relying on the knowledge of him. You think about Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul says, what saith the scriptures? That needs to be our attitude on a daily basis. What does the book have to say? What does God have to say on this matter? Virtue, knowledge, temperance. You remember in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25, it was Felix, after he heard the preaching of the gospel, that he heard these things about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. These things, he wasn't willing to give up that temperance in his life, was it? I'm sure he was a riotous individual to some degree, able to go to all these drinking parties and whatever that lay before him. And that's the problem today. A lot of people aren't willing to give up self-control. Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me on a daily basis. And so here we are to add virtue. We are to add that knowledge. We're to continue to study, to give diligence, to know more about the will of God on a daily basis. Patience, this endurance, godliness, living God-like on a daily basis, being more and more like God to the best of our ability every single day. You know, as you pillow your head at night, you might ask questions like, how have I become more like God and his son today? You know, that would be a good question of self-examination. Add these things on a daily basis. And then brotherly kindness, love of the brethren, isn't it? Hebrews 13 and verse number 1 that we just recently studied. Let brotherly love continue.
That's it.
Brethren that dwell together in peace are certainly something that pleases the creator of the universe. Let brotherly kindness continue. Galatians 6 verse 10. Right? Do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith, to brethren.
John chapter 13, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another.
Amen. Badge of discipleship. And so then he ends with love, and that's by no mistake. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, the greatest of these is love, right? Hope and faith are those things that go right up to eternity, right? Right up to that point. And love is that which continues all the way in through eternity, right? And so we certainly appreciate these seven objectives that the Spirit has left for us today that we are to be adding to our lives. And if these things be in you, if these things be in you and abound, 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? Abound, not just have them in your back pocket, but abounding on a regular basis, abounding. They make you that you shall neither be barren. You could go back and look at some examples. Think about Hannah, Sarah, some ones in the Bible who were barren, as it were. And notice the joy that would come after no longer being barren. Maybe a parallel that we could make there. But we don't want to be barren in the work of our Lord. You remember it was that Jesus said the branch that bears no fruit is cut off and would end up in the fire. We don't want to be barren or unfruitful, but we want to be actually producing fruit. And if these things are in you, it'll make you to be that way.
You know, Chip, I've always contended that this is a poor translation by the King James, New King James. ASV really, I think, gets it right because this word, I'm just an old country boy. If you've got a barren heifer, she can't have a calf.
Mm.
And if you have an unfruitful fig tree, it's not going to produce anything.
Right.
So when you read it, it says that it's going to make you neither unfruitful nor unfruitful, or neither
barren nor
barren. Both are the same. It's not, but they're not the same.
Mm-hmm.
They're two different words. And when you look at those words, the ASV gives us idle, and that's the way it's translated in other places. In Matthew mm-hmm. chapter 20, when it talks about the man who goes and he gets the workers and sends them out into the vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
It says in chapter 20, verse number 3, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace.
Mm-hmm.
A little while later in verse number 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle in the, and says unto them, why stand ye all the day idle? In other words, this actual word, when you look at what Strong's defines it as, It says that it is means inactive, that is unemployed, lazy, useless.
Mm.
So if these things be in you and abound, you're not going to be a lazy, ineffective, useless, unemployed individual, but you're going to be a fruit producer.
Amen.
So there's more to it than that. It's not, you know, the reason why you're not going to be unfruitful is because you're not a riding a bench. You're not a pew rider.
Sounds like Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and the one who buried his talent didn't use it. He called him a slothful and wicked servant.
Right.
And so that attitude is connected with wickedness.
Mm-hmm. And that's that really, you know, that word barren and unfruitful, when I read them, they mean the same thing. They're synonyms.
Mm-hmm.
But really they're not when we dig deeper into the words. The first one is you're not going to be lazy, unemployed, and idle.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not, that means you're working zealously, zealous to good works.
Mm-hmm.
And by that, what did Jesus say in John chapter 15? You know, you're going to bear fruit, and therefore my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit.
Mm.
You will be fruitful.
So to your point, he that lacketh these things, right,
yeah,
is blind. You can't see heaven. You've lost your way, and you've forgotten what Jesus did for you. You have forgotten where you were, what you obtained. You have forgotten what has been done for you, these great and precious promises that have been laid out for you. Jesus addressed that, certainly. Isaiah addressed that. Certainly those that were blind, those that couldn't be healed, Jesus said, because of those things that they had done. They themselves had made themselves blind. They had covered their ears, and they had caused that terrible waxy buildup, as it were, on the heart. And so, rather, brethren, give diligence, okay? So, add these things, therefore, showing your diligence, right? Give diligence. Put some effort into it. And so, you don't want to stumble. Now, we do stumble from time to time. Jason just talked about that a moment ago. But you know what? God has given us the motivation and the strength to get back up and to keep on going. All right. So, We looked at this passage of Scripture. We've got about 15 minutes left. I don't know how we can do this. The passage is so full of wonderful lessons. Try to share each and every one of those with you that we can. So let's finish the chapter as we read verses 12 to the end of the chapter.
For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off the tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of the things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Powerful. You know, I skipped right over the abundant entrance into the kingdom. I don't know how any minister could skip over that, but we left off there in verse number 11 and talking about giving diligence and putting these things to work in our lives, being active, bearing fruit, and certainly looking towards that wonderful blessing that will be the salvation of our souls. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. You know, the things that we have mentioned this morning, you know, most of them are things basically that we're reminding one another of, you know, things that we are grounded in. And notice even his confidence in them. that he mentions right here. Sometimes, as Richard has told us on a regular basis, you know, God has more confidence in us than we do of ourselves sometimes, you know. He says here, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things that you know." All right, so they already were aware of these things. They had been taught these things. They were established in this present truth. They were obedient to the gospel. They were raised to walk in newness of life. God had added them to the church, even as we see at the end of Acts chapter 2. And so he's saying, here's a reminder. Here's a reminder. Same as in the first letter, right? You're going to be suffering some things. And so here's how you overcome suffering. This is how you need to know that suffering is beneficial for you. And here he says, I'm continuing to remind you, as long as I'm in this old clay body, as long as I'm in this old dirt tabernacle, I'm going to continue to stir you up. And I don't know of any better way to talk about preaching. That's what preaching is,
you know,
stirring people up.
You know, you think about this idea of remembrance, and he says it several times. And that tells us why we still, in the congregations of the Lord's people, we have got to still preach on basics and fundamentals and the things that maybe some of us have known for a long time. Because if we don't put people in remembrance of those things, they quickly forget.
That's right.
We raised a generation that doesn't know the Lord's church.
You know, even in my little job with the bus driving, you know, they send us to these schools like every other year, bi-yearly, and it's the same old thing every year. And that just don't want you to hurt a child. That's what it's all about. And so even though you know these things, even you're established and you practice it on a daily basis, you know what? You still got to go back and get your little certification.
Well, if I were to ask you a question, what makes a good preacher? What makes a good minister? If I were to ask certain people that, they would say, oh, well, he has to have a degree of this nature, or a master's degree, or he has to have a fine family, or he has to smile or give good illustrations. That's not what God says.
Right.
2 Timothy chapter 4, actually 1 Timothy chapter 4, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says that if a minister puts the brethren in remembrance of these things, he shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Mm. That's what makes a good minister, teaching the gospel, even if it's things that have to be reminded over and over and over. That's God's version of a good preacher.
You know, I struggled in, you know, and maybe still do, I don't know, to some degree, when you're looking for sermon titles, you know, the grasshopper effect, or, you know, something that'll grab people's attention. Seemed like I struggled for a while with some new thing, you know, something that hadn't been taught yet, or something, you know, I had to show or express something that the people didn't already know. But here it looked like I was going about it all wrong. We need to be continuing to remind the brethren of the same thing. So is it okay to preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Yeah. Social drinking? Is it okay to preach on that? Is it okay to preach on, say, the qualifications of an elder and deacon? Yeah, absolutely. And so remind the brethren of these things. And what's coming? The false doctrine. Remind them of what's out there, and remind them of what could happen to your soul's salvation if you fall for that, if you fall for the teaching of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And know, he knows that he is about to give it up. He knows that he is about, at the end of his trail, as it were, that certainly was reminded to him early on. Was it John 21? That's my column reference there. The reference to how that he, what manner of death he would face. So Jesus even talked to him about that at one point in time. History records, we don't have advanced inspiration, but history records that he was crucified and perhaps even upside down or sideways or something. But certainly he would die a horrible death. And so knowing that shortly or soon I must put off this tabernacle, even as Jesus showed me, I will endeavor, I will keep on giving diligence that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. After I'm gone, you can continue in the things that we have taught and shared together. And we're still doing that today, even after he's gone.
Mm-hmm. So it's after my decease, it's the Exodus. We're going to leave this world, and no one's leaving here alive in the sense of in the physical body. You're going to leave here alive in the sense of your spirit. The inward mm-hmm. man goes on. But the point I'm trying to make is we're all going to die, mm-hmm. except the Lord come back first mm-hmm. and die physically. And of course, then your body returns to the earth from which it came, and your spirit to God who gave it, and you enter into the other world. But people need to be reminded of that. We need sermons to remind people of their mortality, mm-hmm. even though their soul is immortal, but their mortality in this earth.
Right. And notice that as he comes down to the end of the passage that we're looking at this morning, he says that my exit out, my road out, as it were at hand. I'm close to that point in time. Same thing that Paul would express in 2 Timothy 4. It's at hand. It's near. And he says, look, even if after I'm gone, remember, we didn't tell you a bunch of fables. We didn't tell you a bunch of poems and a bunch of smooth things. We told you that which was given by us who are eyewitnesses. Remember, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, we were right there. And as you're looking at your Bibles this morning, recognize that little column reference that says Matthew 17. That's what it's talking about. He says, we were there. This voice that came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I was there. And I heard that. And so believe you me that what we have told you is straight from heaven's door.
That's what John lets those Gnostics know in 1 John chapter 1. You know, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. You know, he goes there with that.
That's exactly right, Richard. And the same thing in verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, notice, we heard when we were with him. Mm-hmm. Same language.
Yeah. You know, you're talking about that mortality. I would encourage people to read Psalm 90 on a regular basis. You know, we talk about
number of your days.
Yeah. He talks about, you may have 70 or 80 years, depending on the strength that you have. But then he says, teach me to number my days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, and so when we consider our own mortality, as even Peter here even looking at this, he was making preparations for a departure. And we have to always be making preparations for that time. Live like you're dying, you know.
That would be a good country song.
That's right. And so as we close up in the last couple of minute or two that we have, notice the power of what it is that he has preached. It is that which came by being born along or moved by the Holy Spirit. This isn't something that they just made up. It is prophecy of old. Remember, the Old Testament continually says, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. How is it that Andrew would hear, we have found the Messiah? You know, the Bible talked about the Messiah coming. And so we understand that there is a sure word. We were eyewitnesses. And so believe what I'm telling you. And he makes this transition then into what we have in our Bibles is chapter 2, talking about even false prophets that are going about. And certainly, Lord willing, Chris will cover that tomorrow as he has opportunity. Any last exhortations before we have to say goodbye this morning about chapter number 1, brethren?
Well, I think it's also, like you say, the last couple of verses are very important because a lot of times people will, you know, they'll say, well, the scripture is not your interpretation of it, but the passage is dealing with the fact that the Word of God didn't come from the mind of men. It came from the revealed will of God. And, of course, it is true that your interpretation and my interpretation only matter if they're in line with God's interpretation.
Right.
But the passage is dealing with the fact it didn't come from men. It came from men who were inspired of God to write down words that God wanted written down. And what did Paul say in Ephesians 3? When we read those words, we are able to understand.
Mm-hmm. And we can understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. We can have the apostles' knowledge. And here, dealing with that knowledge here, Peter says, it's that knowledge that God gives through his word.
And if we were not able to understand God's word, which there are many people who say, well, you know, I can't understand it, you can't understand it, you know, it's your interpretation, my interpretation, what does it matter? Listen, if God was not capable of getting us a book we could understand, that's an implication on God.
Yeah.
I deny that. God is capable, and he was capable of getting us an understandable book. Who would go into a classroom and act like, well, I can't understand the teacher when they give us a syllabus. I can't understand what to study for the test. No one reasons that way.
Right.
Well, why would you reason that way with God's Word? Of all things, certainly we can understand God's Word.
Amen. And especially, you know, since we're going to be judged by that, John 12:48.
Exactly.
We're going to be judged by that Word. It would make, by implication, God an unjust and unfair God.
Correct.
To give us something that he's going to judge us by, and then we can't understand it.
And even getting back to the tone that we alluded to at the beginning, you know, this Gnostic era that was prevailing in the day, it's not man's wisdom. Those things that these people are teaching, that's man's wisdom. Here is here is the superior wisdom, the superior knowledge, that which is straight from heaven.
And I may add one more thing, too. The last sentence of the last verse, these men were moved, carried along, picked up, borne about, if you will, like a ship is moved by the wind. Mm. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, spiritual words. And so the point is, people today, you know, they'll talk about the Holy Spirit told them this, the Holy Spirit told them that. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit works through His Word, mm-hmm. Ephesians 6:17.
Right.
He's not going to give you a bump in the night or a feeling. You may have a feeling based on your knowledge of His Word,
mm-hmm.
but it's His Word that we know what to follow today, the Bible, not some, you know, mystery or mystical feeling or something. People are so mixed up on the Holy Spirit.
That's right. We have had a great opportunity today to look at this first chapter, and we certainly appreciate Brother Rollo being with us today and look forward to his continuing the meeting even till tonight. And so continue to listen in, continue to be a part of that even because of the Gospel Radio Network. And just know that as we go off the air this morning, remember that we love you and we appreciate you for telling others about the Gospel Radio Network. We love each one of you, and we'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.